Heavenly Father, today, God, as we've worshiped you and felt just overwhelming love for you as we've praised you through song, we also open your word to hear your voice speak to our hearts and challenge us and move us. And so I ask that you'll do just that as we go to the well this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In every church I've ever pastored, there's always been some really, really, really good cooks. You'll know the good ones because you'll go through a potluck line somewhere. Any potluck lovers out there, can I get a witness? That's why we don't have potluck so often, right there. There's some really good dishes. There's also some like iffy 50-50 ones. You kind of stay away from those. You know the ones that you've seen them. But there's some that you'll just get something on your plate and you'll say, that's good. I want to know who made that. And there's always good cooks. And in our church, there are fantastic cooks. Whether you eat it at potluck or you go over to their house, you'll know the good cooks. Like, I've been over to the Terekov's house, and I've had some delicious Russian food. Some borscht, some plov. Did I say that right? Plov? Thank you. Okay, good. I've had some good Ukrainian food. Come on. I went over to Oleg and Julia Kostyuk's house. Man, we had crepes. We had all sorts of stuff. It was delicious. I've gone to Lincoln and Sandra De Silva's house and had arepas. Do you know what arepas are? Oh, it will change your life if you haven't had them before. They are so good. But now here's the thing about good cooks, that there are two different kinds. One either follows the recipe, or the other one thinks that they know better than the recipe. You know the ones I'm talking about? There's some that just follow right down the recipe, or there's others that say, well, let me just add a little of this, and I need a little of this, and I need a little of this. It doesn't mean you're a bad cook. It just means you're a different kind of cook. And no matter what kind of cook you are, this has happened to everyone, where you're putting ingredients into a bowl. Maybe you're making cookies, you're making bread, you're making whatever it is, and you accidentally put too much of one thing in. Have you done this before? A few of you? Yes. Maybe it's 2 teaspoons of baking soda versus 1. And then we think to ourselves, well, how are we going to fix this? Are we going to double the recipe? See, what typically happens, though, is you think, what can I add that will balance what I've put in there? Have you done this before? Making biscuits or pancakes, and you put a little too much flour and say, well, need to add a little water. A little too much water, add a little flour, right? And you just kind of mix it up, and you hope for the best. But all too often, what we try to do to fix a problem actually makes it worse. In our story today at the well, we run into a man named Moses, and he's scared, he's frightened, and he's just made the situation worse. His story's all over the book of Exodus, and today we focus on Exodus chapter 2, and if you've got a Bible, you can open it to Exodus chapter 2. If you are new to the Bible and don't know much about the Bible, if you open that blue book in front of you, you can turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus, and chapter 2, and you'll hear the story. Now, Moses is one of my Bible heroes. He's the top of my list. I can't wait to get to heaven to hang out with him. Just what an incredible leader and follower of God he was. Now, here's the crazy part. His entire childhood is wrapped up into 10 verses in the Bible. So if you've seen the Prince of Egypt, I mean, that stretches it out forever. It's 10 verses in Exodus chapter 2. And his early life is pretty simple. You know the story. Pharaoh sends out the decree, all babies will be killed. Moses is born. Mama Jochebed says, he's not getting my boy. And so she builds this basket, puts the baby in it. She puts tar over it. She floats it in the Nile River, and it gets tucked into the cattails. Meanwhile, big sister Miriam, she goes and she watches over baby Moses floating in the river. The princess, who's probably a teenager, she comes down to the Nile River to wash, bathe. She's got all her attendants, and she sees the basket. And so she gets her attendants to go and get this basket. And you know how the rule is, finders, keepers. She opens the basket, and now she's got a baby. And Sister Miriam knows this is her time, and so she goes over and she says, hey, would you like someone to raise this child and to nurse this baby? And the exchange is made, and Jochebed, mama to Moses, gets to raise her own boy. And it's over those first 12 years that Jochebed gives him his identity, who he is, who his father in heaven is, and she teaches him the person that he is. Now, we fast forward a little bit to when Jochebed hands Moses back over to the princess, and it's interesting, the Bible talks about how when Moses gets transferred over to the princess, she, the princess, names him. We don't know what his original name was, but she names him Moses, which means I drew him out of water. There's a little bit of a controversy over Moses' name and his situation, because in Hebrew it's Moshe, which sounds a whole lot like Pharaoh's name, Rahmoshe, or as we say in English, Ramses, which tells me that Moses probably was in line to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it makes me wonder about Moses and his calling. What would have happened if Moses had been the Pharaoh in Egypt? How could have God used him to change the world? We pick up the story. Moses is around 40 years old at this point. He walks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. And at this one point, he's out there with the people. He's watching the slave labor happen as these Hebrews are cutting and building, and they're taking these giant stones and they're building the pyramids. And as he sees this happening, he notices one Egyptian that is beating one of the Hebrews. We pick up the story. Here it is. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Here's what it says. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and looking that way, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And we pause there to think about this story, because it's starting to get a little wild, because you have Moses in his royal robes, in his headdress. He doesn't look anything like the Hebrews, yet he knows he is Hebrew, that he's not Egyptian. He's out there seeing them, and he sees this beating happen to one of his own people, and he can't handle it. He's not out of control. He just doesn't like what's happening. He'll do whatever it takes to save his own. And it reminds me of this video I saw quite a while ago, back in 2016. Actually, it's almost 10 years ago, which is crazy. It's a viral video. You probably have seen it as well. It's of a guy named Greg Tonkins. He's an Australian guy, and he decided that he wanted to go pig hunting. And so he took his dogs, and he let them loose to go track the pigs down and bring them to him. And so he lets the dogs loose. Well, he's tracking his dogs, and this one dog, he is just stuck in this one place, and he's wondering, like, what happened to my dog? And so he's out on his truck trying to track this dog down, and he finds his dog being attacked by someone else. Here's the video. Would you like to see it this morning? Would you like to see it this morning? Here we go. All right, he's riding in his truck. This is the Australian outback, trying to find his dog. He sees his dog over there, so he hops off the truck here, and he races to help his dog that's being attacked. In fact, his dog is in a headlock by a kangaroo. So he does what any man would do. He throws up his dukes with this kangaroo. He just punched a kangaroo. I mean, he'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever it takes to save his dogs. You're welcome. A little brain relaxation there. Back to the Bible. Come on now. He'll do whatever it takes to save his dogs. And I think this is Moses as he's there in Egypt. And he's watching this Egyptian beat a Hebrew. And he says, that's mine. Get away from me. Yet he's not out of control. He's not in a fit of rage and anger. He's calculated, because the Bible says that he looked this way and he looked that way to see if anyone was looking. I mean, this is what we teach our children when we say, hey, when you're going to cross the road, make sure you look both ways to see if anyone's there. Isn't that what we say? And so Moses, as he knows what he's about to do, he's thinking, he's premeditated about murder, what he's going to do. He already knows what's going to happen. He just looks this way and that way to see if anybody is going to see what he does. And as I've been brooding over this a little bit, this part jumps out at me, almost like those pop-up books that kids have that you open the page and it pops out. This part of Moses' story jumps out at me because he's about to commit murder, and he justifies it by saying, there's a greater good for this, so I can do it as long as I don't get caught. I'm going to do something awful for something good as long as no one can see me. And it makes me wonder, what are the things that we do in our life that we justify as long as nobody can see what we're doing? I think it happens all the time. How about this one? How many of us baptize bad words and we say veggie curse words? You know, a handful of years ago, I don't even remember what the situation is, but I was frustrated and bothered, and I said, "Dadgummit!" And I'll never forget this because my oldest son, Caffrey, said, "Dad, why do you say that word? It's not even a word. It doesn't mean anything, yet it's my veggie curse word of choice." But I'm sure I'm not the only one that vegetizes bad words, and we make them holy and we justify them by saying, "Well, I'm not really taking the name of God in vain if I just say gosh, or if I just say OMG, that doesn't really count, does it?" And we justify our words and we look this way and we look that way in hopes that no one sees. Or this one, and I might step on some toes this morning. Is it okay if I step on some toes today? Okay, I heard somebody say step, so here we go. We oftentimes justify what we watch on TV by saying, "Well, there's always something worse." Where we'll watch something with a little bit of violence, and we say, "Well, at least it's not Game of Thrones." Or we'll watch some shows with just a little bit of adultery, and we'll say, "Well, it's at least it's not pornography." Or we'll watch movies that has some foul language and we'll say, "Well, they could have said more bad words." And we justify what we watch by saying there could be something worse, and we look this way and we look that way to see if anyone caught us. Or how about this one? I'm stepping hard this morning. We shack up with significant others and we cohabitate with them, obviously living outside of God's plan for marriage and relationships, and we say we do it so that we can save money on rent and on food and on whatever. I've heard this over and over again. We live together like we're married, but we aren't, and we look this way and we look that way to see if anyone notices. Or how about this one? Boy, this one hits a lot of people, me included. We lie and justify it by saying, "I had to because I didn't want to hurt them with the truth." Just the other week, I was talking to a mom, and her daughter is really struggling with lying. And her mom said that her daughter got into her purse and took out a $20 bill. And so when the mom confronted her and said, "Hey, did you take this money?" And the kid said, "No, I didn't do it." The mom lies and says that she installed security cameras so she can go back and see that she took it. And so the little girl confessed. And so the mom lied to teach the girl not to lie. You ever been there before? And we look this way, and we look that way to see if anyone caught us. There's so many areas. And Moses is stuck in one of those too, because he takes the life of Egyptian for the greater good, and he looks this way and he looks that way to see if anyone catches him. But what I love about the Bible and what I love about the God that we know is that he takes sinners and failures and he'll put them in leadership positions to lead people to the promised land. I love that about our God. And we jump down to verse 15 as we finally see the part of this story where Moses gets to the well. It's in verse 15. Here's what it says. It says, "When Pharaoh heard that Moses had killed an Egyptian, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." Moses is a runaway. And he's completely lost. He doesn't know his identity. Is he Egyptian? Is he Hebrew? Is he a murderer or is he a good guy? He's completely lost. He doesn't know his calling and purpose in life. He's just run away. He's alone, absolutely alone. And he comes to this well where I think God directed him specifically so that he could hear his purpose and calling in life. And we get there in verse 16. Here's what happens. "Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters," poor guy. "And they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and he watered their flock." So here's the situation. Moses, he runs away. He ends up at this well. The daughters come with the father's flocks. The other shepherds are already there. There's this clash over power. And remember, this is Moses, not like this guy, not like Charlton Heston. You know him, some of you that are very old like me. Not this guy. He looks like this guy. He's straight off the boat from Egypt. I mean, it's like King Tutankhamun showed up at the well, right? He's there, and you got shepherds looking at this. Well, who's this weird guy? And then these seven daughters come with all their flocks, and they're around this well. And the male chauvinist, they say, hey, ladies, you're last in line. And Moses says, not today. I will challenge everything you say. And he sets the record straight. He says, guys, you wait. Ladies first. And so he goes, and he waters their flocks. And I think it's beautiful that it's at this well, beginning on this day, in this moment, that Moses, the one who is confused at who he is, that doesn't understand his purpose, that doesn't know his calling, is now at this well, at the place where God will, for the next 40 years, train him to come back to the well every single day, to get fresh water, to be renewed every day, to come back to that well to water his sheep and to water his soul too. And for 40 years, Moses goes from being a royal prince to becoming a shepherd. He exchanges his palace for a tent. He gives up his royal attendants so that he can live with sheep. And over 40 years, he finds that purpose and that calling in life because he keeps coming back to the well every day, watering his flock and watering his soul, watering the sheep, being encouraged, watering the sheep and being refreshed and renewed and finding his calling as a leader. You know, there's a psalm. It's the very first psalm that David writes. And I think in a very minuscule way, it describes the life of Moses, a Hebrew boy that rises to power, that flees and runs away, that gets to a well. It says this. David writes these words. See if this fits Moses' life. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that is planted by streams, and I'll substitute the word wells, planted by wells of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. See, I think this psalm describes the life of Moses a bit, who started out with a good foundation, who made some poor choices, but he ultimately ends up at a well where he continually, over and over and over and over, every single day for 40 years, goes back to the well where he digs his roots in deep, where he goes to the source, where he hears God's calling on his life, because it's at the end of those 40 years of going back to the well every day that he finds himself talking to God in a burning bush where God says, you're now to go lead the people out of Egypt. See, this morning, I don't know what your story looks like. And it may look a whole lot like Moses's. And it may not too, so you may have to tailor make the application for your life. But I wonder if your life looks like the journey of Moses, where you've lived every day of your life where everything is handed to you. You don't have to ask for anything. You don't have need. Maybe you grew up in wealth. Maybe you just grew up in a beautiful family, so you understand what that's like. Maybe you just have everything given to you. You have zero dependence on anyone. It's just the life that you have. And I wonder if you, like Moses, need to go to the well, the feet of Jesus, to soak up the goodness of God, the blessings that he gives you, and say, wow, God, you are a God that I need to depend on. Maybe your time at the well will show you your need for dependence on him. Or maybe your life's a little bit different. It's another stage of Moses' life where you've made some pretty poor decisions. They might be now decisions that you're making, or they may be long time ago decisions that you still think about. Like Moses, as he makes these decisions, and maybe you've run away trying to escape, or maybe you've looked one way and looked the other way, but you still got caught. Maybe it's time for you to sit at the well and to soak up the grace and the mercy that Jesus has for you. And the more you experience that grace and mercy, the more you look like Jesus himself. Or for some of you, maybe you feel like you've been wandering in the desert for years and you have no idea what your calling is and your purpose is, and you just do the daily grind day after day without even some direction in life. And maybe you need to sit at the well for a while. Maybe you need to come back over and over to drink and listen to God's voice as he tells you who you are and what his calling for you is like. You know, whatever your life is like, all of us in some way are very thirsty. Thirsty for a calling or a life change, or thirsty for following God's lead. And I believe that if we spend time at the well, you'll have an experience with Jesus that will change your life forever.